Just before we start, we mentioned last week that we would be kicking off our autumn mission project this week. And as you leave church this morning, there will be the customary letters in envelopes. And I would be really grateful if you would take one of those. This year, the leadership teams both at St Mark's and Putney wanted to support the work of Cassisi again. And as you know, Putney have been involved in Cassisi for a number of years, and Hannah and Ian Spillman, who have been associated with Putney in the past, are now very much involved in Cassisi once again. Hannah and Ian is back out there, and Hannah Spillman is just about going out there. As you'll see, if you've seen the latest newsletter, and I was exchanging messages with Ian and Hannah earlier this week, they're looking to do a number of things. They're really stepping up the clinical governance and some of the governance around some of the procedures. They've changed some of the doctors, or some of the doctors that have been there for a while have left. They've got some new doctors in. Some new midwives have come in from the UK. But one of the things that they're looking to do as they continue to minister is they need to essentially refurbish pretty much the surgical ward. I think if you can remember some of the photographs that my Hannah showed about some of the buildings there, by our standards, they're a little primitive. They want to avoid any problems with things like cross-infection, as they're, you know, if they're not able to clean the wards properly. So they're refurbishing the surgical wards. They're actually increasing some of their mental health services. A huge, huge need for mental health services in across the world, in the UK, but also in Uganda. And they're refurbishing some of the maternity units. So there's details of that in the letter. And if you'd like to get involved, that would be absolutely brilliant. Again, there's details of how to contribute if you would like. Your prayers are clearly requested as we support this work. But if you could take a letter and give that your consideration, that would be really good. And then either bring any donations that you would like to make back in the envelope and just put them in the weekly offering. Or, we'll be bringing the project to a close on the Gift Sunday in early December, and then we'll bring that to a close. But again, the leadership team and myself and the ministers would really commend this project to you. It's something that we are associated with, something we understand, something that we know the money goes directly to supporting the work in Cassisi, and so your support would really be appreciated this year. So look for the letters on your way out. Now, I heard a comment during the week, and I didn't hear the programme directly myself, but I heard a comment that apparently on the radio last week sometime, there was a comment about it would be good to allow heckling in sermons. I think that might be quite good. Not because I would like to heckle some of the sermons I've heard in the past. Not here, of course, but some of the preachers I've heard in the past. Nor because I think, I'd have some great or witty repartee and riposte to any comments that were made. But it might be interesting, actually, if anybody wants to. Maybe we'll start that next week. One of the reasons I think it would be good is that it would just start a bit of dialogue going backwards and forwards, and it would stop the preachers talking about what they wanted to think and speak about and think that perhaps is important, and get us focused on, what are the real issues that people want to be talking about and what do they think are important. So, maybe we'll think about heckling next week, and then we'll maybe decide who's allowed to heckle and who isn't. We don't want any difficult questions. But there's a sense in which, in the gospel reading this morning, that's what's happening to Jesus. Because in verse 1, which we don't have read, it tells us that Jesus is teaching the crowds, teaching his disciples. And then in a theme that crops up throughout Mark, suddenly the Pharisees appear and begin asking questions. And this time, they're asking questions about divorce and adultery. And, you know, it's an interesting situation that Jesus finds himself in. And as Jane said, you know, there are lots of interesting ways you could look at all of the Bible scriptures that we had read to us this morning, and lots of interpretations that you could put on them. But we need to see them in the context in which they were spoken. So the Pharisees come to Jesus. Now bear in mind, John the Baptist has been arrested and he's already been beheaded because he had spoken out about what Herod was doing with his brother's wife, you know, and marrying her and all, you know, all sorts of things like that. Now the Herodian, the Herod family were notorious for the way that, you know, they held their personal relationships and, you know, were this way and that. And so it's a loaded question. It's a loaded question because Jesus knows it's already done for one of his family. But it's a loaded question too from the religious perspective. But because of that loadedness of the question, you can tell straight away that the Pharisees had no interest whatsoever in the pastoral element of what they were asking Jesus. It was, what's a difficult question we can ask him? They weren't particularly bothered about adultery or about divorce. They're asking him a question that they think will ensnare him. And so we need to see all of what Jesus says in this particular exchange in that context. Otherwise, we take a few verses of Scripture out of context. So Jesus listens to them, hears what they're saying, and he says back to them, so what does the law say about divorce? And you can see the Pharisees thinking, we're going to get him here. And they repeat back what the Mosaic law says. And Jesus reflects back on them and says, yeah, it's because of your hardness of heart that you've had to build some laws, regulations, and precepts around what God had originally intended to be something which was quite simple and quite fundamental. And he takes them back to the scripture reading that we have from the beginning of Genesis, where it talks about God, talks about Adam and his creation, and that God brings all of the animals before Adam, and Adam gives them names, gives them essentially character, you know, their essence is what it means, and then finds that there isn't anybody really to be a companion for Adam. And so we have the story about, you know, the side rib being taken from Adam and a woman being created. And you get that phrase, you know, when Adam sees Eve, and he said, you know, this is bone from my bones, fresh flesh from my flesh. There are lots of different translations of the Bible, and one of the ones that I like is the Jerusalem Bible. And in the old version of the Jerusalem Bible, it's been updated now, but in the old version, it said, when Adam saw Eve, it said, ah, Adam exclaimed. And I thought that was really quite accurate. I was trying to picture the scene. Here's a man, never seen a woman before, suddenly sees Eve, and I think you would exclaim, ah. But then I went and looked it up. And it's just, the words are, Adam said. And but to be fair, it's exactly the same phrase that is used when God said, let there be light. So there's a sense of which, you know, there is a bit of a proclamation about it. But Jesus is saying, in God's creation, the way that God intended it was that a man and a woman would come together. And they would leave their families and they would become one. We are created in God's image, but we all break that image time and time and time again. And it's because we break the image of God in us, because we are human, that sometimes we need to put constructs around that which God has created for us because of that brokenness. And so Jesus is merely pointing the Pharisees back to, this is what God intended in his creation. And Jesus then speaks to the things about his purpose is to restore that creation to the way that God intended it to be. It's to restore that brokenness. And throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus talks about restoring God's creation. He speaks and he acts to restore that creation. And what he does quite often in his ministry, he understands the importance of families, but also of communities, and speaks out about the things that break those down. And if you think in the Gospels, how many times does Jesus heal somebody so they can be restored to their community? You know, so the lepers are no longer outcast, so the blind are no longer blind and can see. And he also restores people to their families. Because for Jesus and for God, that concept of relationships, not just in families, but as communities, is central to that creation element of God. And Jesus speaks out against anything that would seek to break down the community, that would seek to break down the family. And that's the context in which he's making these specific comments in Mark about divorce. He's answering a specific question on Mosaic law. He's answering a specific question that is being asked. It's a bit as if the Pharisees had said, what time is it? And he'd said, it's 6 o'clock. We wouldn't assume that it was always 6 o'clock when Jesus was speaking. So we need to see the context of those words. And yes, we can't get away from the words that Jesus actually said, but we need to see them as a whole in the context, certainly of other words that Jesus spoke on divorce and adultery, but also in the context of which he was being asked those questions. And in that sense of relationship, in that sense of community, in that sense of family, dialogue, not cynical and negative dialogue as you sometimes get with heckling, but positive and constructive discussion between people, between families, between nations, builds for the community, builds for our common life together. And there are implications of our hardness of heart. There are implications for that brokenness that we exhibit. Because when we look for the things that God intends for us to have, for peace and for security, for harmony, if we look for those outside of where God is, then we shouldn't be surprised when we do not find them. And we shouldn't be surprised when the evil that breaks forth from time to time, like the tragic events in Wales, we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. The way forward to restore God's creation, Jesus makes clear. The way forward in order that those relationships can be restored, our relationship with God, our relationships in families, our relationships with each other, our relationships in the community, our relationships as nations can be built up and strengthened, is by returning to God, returning to his precepts, and returning to creation the way that God intended it to be. Jesus knew that we will always exhibit our brokenness. No more so than when we crucified him, so that he could restore God's creation to the way that God intended it to be. Those little verses about the children at the end of the gospel passage are not just added on and stuck in. Jesus says, unless we come to him as children, unless we come to him without all the complications of the world that we build for ourselves, without all the rationality that we build for ourselves, without, if you like, the complicated theology which we sometimes get caught up in, unless we come to him simply, then we'll miss the way that he intends us to be. We'll miss that recreation God wants us to be, that he wants us to have. If you think of a parent's love for a child, it is completely unconditional. There is no bound to it. It's irrational, but it is complete and it is self-giving. That's the love that Jesus demonstrates for each one of us. And it's the love that God demonstrates in his creation. And it's the love that Jesus and God speak about in that relationship between a man and a woman, or indeed in the wider relationships that we all have. Amen.